already felt some conflict this morning, and I had to turn my microphone on, so I had to quit singing the last verse. I would rather just continue singing, and it's been so beautiful. I appreciate that so very much. Appreciate the humble prayer from my brother and my brother. Wonderful to see each of you. Brother Ward mentioned the sacrifice that we made to be here. I feel like the sacrifice that we made this weekend was not being here. Had so looked forward to being here for all of the meeting. We were going to come down Wednesday afternoon. I was actually in Colorado earlier this week and had changed my travel plans to come back earlier so that we could get to the meeting and spend the entire weekend with you. Things, of course, changed, and I was thankful to be with the House of the Fluke family, and it was a great blessing to be there, but the sacrifice that we made was not in order to be here. It was in order to be there. But so appreciate your thoughts and prayers, and the privilege of being here this morning is mine and Sister Kim. It's been with a lot of anticipation and prayer that I've looked forward to this opportunity, and so thankful for the invitation, the opportunity to be with you. Love you for Christ's sake, and it's a great blessing. As we were driving over this morning, Sister Kim said, so am I not going to know anybody there? I said, I might not know anybody there. And I can tell you, as a Printed Baptist, to go someplace that you don't know a lot of people, it's actually a great, great blessing. I love meeting brothers and sisters, not just in Christ, but that share a like precious faith, and excited at the prospect. Regret not being here, not just in order to be here and keep the commitment that I made to be here, but that heard such great reports of the Spirit of the Lord being in this place. The Lord richly blessed your annual meeting so far. Brother Mark's report through Brother Ward made it to me that it was, you know, like Pentecost power of preaching. And so, no pressure for Sunday morning. It made me realize that maybe that's the origin of the word sap. Maybe it's the Sunday after Pentecost. So I may be the sap this morning, but I will be thankful that the Lord's richly blessed you in the meeting. And we certainly pray, as Brother Roger did, even when we're full, that the Lord would give us a hunger for his righteousness and fellowship, and that we would feast once again. And it's a feast from which we won't even have a bellyache. Maybe our hearts will burn within us, but I'll take that kind of heartburn anytime. I frustrated this morning in terms of feeling pulled a couple of different ways, and pray that the Lord will bless us in our effort this morning with you. I want to consider a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4. And before we get really, deeper into it, want to just consider with you the concept and the idea of belief and unbelief. I think in at least my early understanding of what it meant to be a believer, I maybe mistook it or placed it in a context of in order to be a believer, you'd have to be an understander, right? And as a young Primitive Baptist, there's a lot set before you that some pretty deep scriptural foundational tenets and things that maybe at a certain point in our life are unknowable, beyond knowing, and we would press into those things. But it's a little off. It can be off-putting when you think about all the things you're supposed to know. What I found in the Word of God is I haven't found any verses that would suggest that God requires you to be able to recite your dogmatic position on predestination, election, glorification, justification. As a matter of fact, when we talk about belief, though, those things are very important to me, and I believe it's one of the blessings of our church order and practice and our faith, is that we do value what we believe. We care about what we believe, and we're willing to be defined by what we believe rather than just how we believe it or how we practice. What we believe is very important to us, and I think God's made belief, God, the difference between what we believe and what we practice, what we understand, I think it is important to God what we understand, okay? And he's given us things to understand, and his word is replete with things that we ought to understand. So I don't mean in my remarks this morning to put any of that aside and say, well, it doesn't matter what we understand, you just got to believe. But I will tell you this, belief is more important than understanding. Okay, there's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Beautiful sermons could be preached about those and how they build upon one another. But I can tell you, if your desire is to be a Primitive Baptist, then it may require some understanding. Okay, if your desire is to be a Christian, far more important than understanding is belief. And if you look through the history of God's relationship with his people, he has had an expectation that his people believe him.
Yeah.
And belief pleases God.
Yeah.
And when we think about the desire that we have to please God, and maybe even the desire we have to please one another, please our teachers, to please our parents, we can take that as a burden of pleasing others, and you maybe, you know, work harder at pleasing them than even doing the right thing. I will tell you this, though. If you consider the weight and the burden that a Christian feels to please God, that is well placed. We ought to want to please God. We should care about God's perspective of our lives and our deportment, what we say and what we do, and we should want to please him. However, kind of saturating that is this unfortunate truth that he is so wholly good and we are so wholly bad, right? He is wholly good and we are so wholly bad. There's this huge gulf fixed between that. If you take someone who is unjust and put upon them the burden to please the just, it's overwhelming and it can be discouraging. And we ought never be discouraged about how good God is, right? But when we think about how good he is and how bad that we are, how righteous he is, how just he is, how unjust we are by nature, how poorly situated we would be to please God without divine intervention. I tell you, if you want to change any circumstance, just add that with divine intervention. That changes everything, right? Because with divine intervention, we can please God.
Yes.
It's not even unreasonable for the child of God to seek to please God, because God has not just made it possible, he has made the way for us to please him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what it says about pleasing God is that it is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think we ought not, before we try to preach around that, we ought to just preach it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a truth that ought to stand by itself. And it tells us a lot about not just the convenience of faith, but the essentialness of faith. Without faith, it is impossible. Okay, without faith, we don't even have the desire to please God. So we won't even be inclined toward him. We can't even accidentally please God without faith, right? There's not anybody that's going to surprise him and say, well, that wasn't one of my children, but they've done so well. Got to work them into sonship and get them to heaven someday. It doesn't happen, right? Only those who are his receive the fruit of the Spirit. Only those who are his were known before the foundation of the world. Only those who are his were represented by Jesus Christ on the cross. And every one of those that are his, every one of those that were loved before the foundation of the world, everyone that's born of the Spirit, everyone represented in the work of Jesus Christ, has faith, will be delivered faith as a fruit of the Spirit. And each and every one of them, without the loss or gain of one, represented in Christ Jesus and will be in heaven in immortal glory.
Amen.
So one thing I can, if I can unload a burden from you, I can tell you this. Once you're in heaven, you will please God. It will be pleasing to him, and you'll have plenty of time, even though there's none. There's a lot of none, right? There'll be enough time. You'll make up for any shortcomings here, okay? The things that we haven't acknowledged him for, the things we haven't thanked him for. And even if we batted 1,000, even if we thanked him for everything we knew that he did for us, Brother Ronnie, there's so much that he's done for us that we don't know, right? So much salvation has come that it is quite impossible for us to give glory to God for, right? Unless we set up, you know, an altar to the unknown God, we could set up an altar. And God, for all the stuff I don't know that you did, right? I'm going to thank you for everything I know you've done, and I'm going to thank you for the things I don't know that you've done. Maybe that'd be a good catch-all to add to our prayers. Like, even the things I didn't understand and know, the salvation, I want to give you thanks and glory and praise for it. I believe in heaven when we're known, even as we're known, as we know, even as we're known. I think, Brother Mark, we'll come up to speed with all the things that the Lord has done for us, and it will be such a convenient place to give him praise and honor and glory for it. We'll be perfectly fashioned to do that, and we will not run out of time.
Yeah.
We won't run out of words. We won't run out of that opportunity. But while we live here, it is possible because of faith, it's possible to please God. It's not just possible to please God with faith. Faith is not something that God has optionally given unto his people. Every child of God gets faith. Everyone, because every child of God is born of the Spirit. And so once we're born of the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe we have something that even just by God's own work, he's pleased. We are a miracle of grace when we're born of the Spirit. But we're also then given faculties whereby we can see things that we can't see with the natural eye. We can hear things that we can't hear with the natural ear. We can understand things that we could never understand just with the thinking of the natural mind. And what it is it's the addition of spiritual faculties. And it's so wonderful to think about how spiritual faculties work. And the Word of God isn't quiet about your spiritual faculties. It says, you know, we can see and taste that the Lord is gracious, right? That's not with the natural tongue. But, you know, we've tasted the rich blessings of the Lord. We talk about having an eye of faith, but, you know, we've got a faculty of faith that allows us to taste the goodness of God. We certainly can hear a still, small voice. It's still and small. It'd be undiscernible by the natural ear, but it comes to us in a calming and assuring way that we can hear by the ear of faith. So while I'm thankful for what the Lord has given unto us to understand, it's so very important that we believe God. Okay, not just what we believe that God has told us about how God has saved us, but that we believe God. You look in the fabric of time, in God's dealing with his people. And, you know, we can talk about Abraham and his children. We can talk about the Jewish people. But one thing is, God has always had a people with whom he is visibly working. Okay, there's no void where God doesn't have a people that he is manifesting his glory and his bringing from them praise. But if we go back to a great testing or a provocation in the wilderness, there was a time when God had delivered his people and he brought them unto the promised land. And while many of us would say we remember those 40 years of wilderness wandering, and you think, well, gosh, it took a long time to get from Egypt to the Jordan River. It didn't take 40 years to get there, right? They got there probably in 18 months to 2 years, okay? It was a pretty quick journey, and there wasn't a lot of, I don't think there was really any wandering in the wilderness. They pretty much, I believe, now your Bible might show a couple of different circuitous routes. I kind of opt for like straight line. Like I believe the Lord was going to deliver them. I believe he took them right there. And he had delivered them through the wilderness. But they weren't wandering in the wilderness. They were delivered into that place where they could behold the promise of God. And they sent spies into that land. And they sent a spy for each of the people and tribes represented. And for the time that they went into that space, that 40 days that they spied out the land, they came back and gave their report. And you've probably heard about these, you know, 10 evil spies or the 10 wicked report. Well, if you look, all 12 essentially reported the same thing. They all said, it is a great land. All 12 agreed. They said, there are grapes that are huge. All agreed about that. Now, there were 10 that said, the reason why the grapes are so big is the people are really big, right? But they all confess this is the land that we were promised. Even the 10, you know, wicked reports or evil spies, they came back and said, this is the place we were told about. It flows with milk and honey. This is the promised land. However, right? And see, what happened at that moment is those 10 spies, they disagreed with God, right? God had shown them what he had promised. They said, well, yes, but, right? And that's an argument that's been had with God from the beginning, right? Yes, but. Not me, she, you, right? Like all those things, the arguments that we've had with God from the beginning, the children of Israel had there. And those spies said, yes, it looks good, but there's no way that we could thrive in this land. There's giants. I mean, we're as grasshoppers to them. Now, if anybody could appreciate what it would mean to be grasshoppers, they had just seen deliverance because of the locusts, right? Like, grasshoppers could be a real force. Yeah. Right? These people should have known that. They should have said, thanks be to God, they see us as grasshoppers, Like, we could take this promised land the way the Lord's shown he can use little bugs and do great things. We could be little bugs, and the Lord could use us in a mighty way. Like, I'll be a grasshopper if I'm the Lord's grasshopper, right? Like, a grasshopper evidently can cause some problems for a giant, right? Like, the Lord can work that way, and the Lord had promised to deliver them. And it wasn't that the people didn't believe in predestination, right? It wasn't that they didn't believe in glorification or they had a problem with two-seatism or garden regeneration. Like, that wasn't the problem. Essentially, the Lord said, I will deliver you. And they said, no, you won't. Yeah. That sounds pretty stark, right? But if you read the account of the children of Israel, you're going to find this is a cycle, a really, really sad cycle over and over. And the Lord said, I will. And said, no, you won't. And the Lord did. And they said, well, he did, but he won't do it again, right? So what this is not disbelief. Okay, disbelief is when you refuse to believe something. Okay, like I tell you something, you just can't believe it. Okay, disbelief is not believing something, like on the face of it. But what might unbelief be? If there's a difference between unbelief and disbelief, what do you think unbelief would mean relative to disbelief? Well, if I'm going to untie my necktie this morning, what state do you think it has to be in before I can untie it? Yeah. It's got to be tied, right? How can you unbelieve? How can you unbelieve? You've got to believe. Like, you fall from belief into unbelief, okay? When you realize, you know, if you're going to undo something, it has to be done first. If you're going to unbelieve, you have to believe first. And that's what makes unbelief such a terrible sin, right? It's a sin of unbelief. As a matter of fact, what we'll read here in Hebrews is unbelief requires. It's definitive to unbelief. Requires departing from the living God. Okay, that's not just that you didn't incline toward him. Right? We realize this, we start to see, you know, unbelief isn't a problem for the non-elect. Unbelief is a problem for believers. That's who can unbelieve, those who believe. Which, if you're believers this morning, you know, would you rather be a believer or unbeliever? Like, I trust we're believers, right? I want to be a believer. But if we're a believer, we're in harm's way, right? Because it's believers that can suffer unbelief. We can undo that belief. Now, there's some things that we have that can't be taken away from us, right? There's some things that cannot separate us from the love of God. And unbelief is something that cannot separate us eternally from God. I'm so thankful for that, right? That our unbelief cannot make the faith of God without effect, right? So while we talk about belief and unbelief, I think it's reasonable to put some bounds upon it, right? We understand some things that can be the consequences of unbelief, but I'm thankful, Brother Mark, there's some things that are not a consequence of our unbelief, right? There's some things that cannot void the faithfulness of God. But what we see here is, from the beginning, it wasn't about, you know, do you understand me? Now, we can say that he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, okay? That does not mean that you can glory once you've got God figured out, right? Because we don't figure him out, right? As a matter of fact, we don't search him out and figure out anything that he would have us not to know. Anything we know about God is something that God has freely, by his love and his will, revealed unto us. So he allows us to understand and to know him. And I think you could understand and know him without being able to describe predestination and election, right? Because there was a time that they understood and knew him, right? And long before the Apostle Paul maybe had put it into words the way we have in the New Testament. One of the greatest gifts that we can give God, one of the greatest things that we can renown and return unto him, is to believe him, right? And if you've ever known something to be true and you want to give it to someone, and this happens a lot in parenting, right? When you have your children and you see a situation that you don't just wonder how it's going to go, you know how it's going to go. And the reason why you know how it's going to go is because you were in middle school, right? Like, you were there. Like, you know how this is going to go, right? And so what you say is, it's okay, right? That person that said that, like, you matter more than they do, whatever. All the talking that we do, and we say, just believe me, right? And they go, no. Like, I know the situation better than you do, right? Amen. And I have found so often. All right, so we're preaching the gospel. But I can tell you that when it comes to believing God, I see it as a twofold proposition. There is believing that he is able, and there's believing that he's willing. Okay? And in my life, the times that I've suffered unbelief, the times that I've been terribly discouraged, I can't remember a time, Brother Mark, where I said, the Lord is not able.
Right.
Now, that may be a problem for some. If it's a problem for you, I'll pray for you, because that would be a very discouraging thing to wonder about the capability of God. In my life, I've never come to a place where I said, God's not able to do it. He doesn't have the authority or the power to do it. That's not been the problem for my belief. And based on your deportment, I'd say maybe it's the same for you, right? That's not how we unbelieve, right? How we unbelieve is whether he's willing,
right?
And there is a voice that will help you come to that conclusion no matter what the circumstance is, okay? If it's a really, really big problem, the devil can say, this problem's, you know, too big. If it's a really, really small problem, the devil can say, it's a small problem, you know? And really, it's not the size of my problems that's usually the problem and the discouragement for me. It's the source, okay? It's the evolution of my problem, okay? And here's the one the devil gets me with every time. Yes, the Lord's able. Yes, the Lord would be willing, but you did this. This is your fault, right? He's a just and holy God. Like, why would he help you now? I mean, he's probably got a lesson to teach you, right? So we can get ourselves into a place where we believe that we're unsavable, right? And I will tell you this. If you and God have this conversation and your position is that you're unsavable and God's position is that you're savable, okay, you're at odds with God and God is always right, okay? You will lose that argument every time, okay? Most importantly, you can't convince God that you're unsavable, right? He doesn't listen to that. He's not compelled by man's logic. He didn't say, well, I hadn't thought about it that way. You're right. You did. This is all your fault. Yeah. I'm not going to be able to help you. The Lord's not that way. So what we understand is in belief and unbelief, and it's like that one that brother said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Right? I believe you're able. Help me to see that you're willing. Right? Now, the reason why that caveat doesn't give us any excuse is because while we may have always known that the Lord was able, we are a people who have seen that the Lord is willing, right? Do you think the children of Israel had any evidence to believe that the Lord was able? Certainly. I mean, overwhelming. Like, he had defied nature over and over and over again. He had harnessed nature, used it at his will to deliver this people against all odds, right? So he had that power, and he had displayed that power, which means not only was he able, he was willing. And so a people that's seen the ability and the willingness of God, the only way to step away from that is to step away from it. The only way to have an evil heart of departing and unbelief is that we depart from something that we know is true, and that is that he's able and he's willing. The Lord has, by his grace and his mercy, he's shown us that. He's shown us that over and over. Now, it might be one thing if he just showed us his ability in healing and delivering other people, okay? But we have it by our personal experience. We know that the Lord has delivered us, okay? And yet, we're so programmed in this world, when the Lord does deliver, we want to give the credit to anybody but the Lord, right? Well, I'm a self-made man. I was in the right place at the right time. I have a sermon on that I'd love to share with you, but it's longer than 28 minutes. It won't fit in the middle of this one for sure, but I can tell you the Lord has never saved me in the right place at the right time, right? Because when I'm in the right place at the right time, I don't need the saving, right? When the Lord saves is in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's when I need salvation. That's every time I've been saved, that's where the Lord delivered, okay? So he doesn't have to wait for it to be the right place at the right time, okay? That song, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all, right? The Lord can find us where we are, right? So he's able and willing to deliver us. And again, this belief that's so important and so meaningful in the life of the child of God is not about understanding doctrinal tenets, okay? If you've heard about predestination but you don't understand it, God still loves you, right? Like, you're going to go to heaven because, I mean, predestination describes how you're going to get there, but it's not why you're going to get there. You're going to get there because God loves you, right? And that's the type of thing you understand long before you comprehend everything about what Primitive Baptists say we believe, right? So to know God, to understand him, As we said in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what we do find about that possibility that exists with faith, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That sounds kind of a two-part proposition, okay? And there's nothing in here about reciting, the third realm of glorification, how it affects sanctification of the Spirit. Like, not here, right? So, believe that He is, and believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if anything makes Prendo Baptist nervous, it ought to be a preacher talking about rewards, right? So, I'll just tell you this. The reward of those that diligently seek Him, okay? Very much, when you look at the blessings of God, a lot of times, if not all the times, you harvest from the field in which you sow, right? That's where you reap, okay? So if we serve God here, the blessings for serving God here are right here, right? Yes. The work that Jesus Christ did was eternal in the heavens, and that's why the reward is His and will be in heaven and more to glory because of it. But the good that we do in this life will reap the benefits and the blessings, often not for the doing, but in the doing, right? Mm-hmm. If you're blessed in the doing, there's only one place to get it, and that's in the doing, okay? There's a blessing to coming out to the house of God that if you don't come, you can still be blessed, but you can't be blessed with that blessing. You can't be blessed with, I missed the Friday night Brentwood Hills blessing because I wasn't here. Okay, I missed the Saturday morning and the Saturday afternoon part one and the Saturday afternoon part two. I missed all those blessings because I was not positionally here to receive them. Okay, those were blessings. You didn't get rewarded for being here. You got blessed in being here. Okay, what this is believe that God is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is a reward for those that diligently seek Him, okay? The reward for those that diligently seek the Lord is not heaven and immortal glory, okay? There will be some people in heaven and immortal glory that have not diligently sought Him. There will be some people in heaven and immortal glory that didn't halfway seek Him. There'll be some people in heaven and immortal glory maybe never even heard the name Christ Jesus, okay? So that can't be the reward for those that diligently seek Him. If that's the case, if you get rewarded for your belief here and that you get to go to heaven, there's going to be some people there that, how are you going to explain how they got there? Because you had to work to get there, and here's some people that didn't work to get here. That's not even fair. Okay, God is just. Okay, everybody that gets to heaven is going to get there the same way. Okay, by the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus. But if the reward isn't heaven and immortal glory, what's the reward for those that diligently seek Him? If I lose my keys, and it's happened, okay, that starts a process called, where are my keys, right? And that process goes until what? Until I find my keys. You ever heard you find something the last place you look?
Yeah.
I hope so, right? Because if you keep looking, you've got more time on your hands than I do. Like after I find my keys, I quit looking for my keys. Like I'm done with that, right? But what do you think might be the reward? What might be the fulfillment? What is the end of diligently seeking the Lord? Happily, not happily, but happily finding Him, right? Finding the Lord is the end of diligently seeking Him. You know what the end of your faith is? Christ Jesus. He's at the end of your faith. Do you know when I want to get to the end of my faith? On my deathbed? No. Every day before then, and hopefully before noon, right? Like, if you start in the morning in this journey of faith, I want to get to the end of my faith, and it's not like I'm going to run out of it. I want to get to the end of my faith. Just like the end of my chain is the anchor, and it's Christ Jesus, I want to get there. I want to follow and arrive at that place sooner rather than later. You don't have to pace yourself, right? Like, wouldn't it be great if you were all the way there with Christ Jesus before you made it into the office? Like, you don't have to pace yourself, say, oh, it's 4:30, I feel it coming on. Like, it'd be great to get there sooner, right? Sooner in our life and sooner every day. The reward for those that diligently seek the Lord is He is found, right? He may be found. And I can tell you this, God has never been found by someone He hasn't blessed to find Him, right? That's a measure of His mercy and His compassion, His long-suffering, His grace for us, that He might be found. And He doesn't have us wandering blind trying to find Him. He has connected us to Him with our faith. Our faith is connected to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's fastened on both sides by the blood of Jesus Christ that God found acceptable, right? So if you see a ship in a harbor and you want to know where the anchor is, just follow that chain. It points right to the anchor, right? And that's how our faith is. Our faith doesn't point in any wayward direction. It is a direct line to that anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast, that's Christ Jesus our Lord. So then what we find is, and I don't think we have to go too far to say, without faith it's impossible to please God, but we might please God in this way. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. From this, I'm going to take the huge stretch and say, I believe it pleases God for us to believe that he is. I believe that it pleases God for us to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? Now, earlier in Hebrews, I think we're going to find this lesson, and your Brentwood Hills clock runs a lot faster than the little Vine one. I can just tell you that. Need to change that out for some old batteries. Somebody's getting close to daylight saving. Somebody's been checking the clocks and everything. All right. But here in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, there's a lesson that I think is so important. You know, when we read in the Word of God, anything that you find in the Word of God is good, and it's meaningful, and it's to be consumed, right? Then we can say, well, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Or we can say, it's in red letter, right? Or it's in two or three of the Gospels, or all four Gospels, right? There's some things that we can kind of say, these must be truly, truly, verily, verily, really important, right? The Lord didn't have to say verily, verily before everything he said in order for it to be true, right? When the Lord said verily, verily, like truly, truly, like you should get this one, right? This is like in school, and I'm not talking about middle school, I'm talking about like old people school. When you're in college and they say, this will be on the test, right? I guess that works in middle school. I don't remember my middle school teacher being that nice. Back then we called it junior high. But anyway, that when someone says, this will be on the test, you see the pencils come out, right? Like, okay, now I'm listening. It's on the quiz, right? When the Lord says, truly, truly, it's like, this could really be beneficial for you. Like, all this is true, but this is like a true truth, right? Like a truly beneficial, like, you know, without, what's the word? Without, I can't even think of the word. Well, I guess that word's not very important to me right now. Well, now I'm not even going to remember. That's all right. That's frustrating to me. All right. That's older than when I started. Okay, but Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, there's something that is a, without disputation. All right. Anyway, wait, there is a lesson here that is taught, and I think what we need to realize and appreciate is it's a truth that has been rehearsed and represented to the people of God. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to kind of jump into this, which makes me thankful that you have Bibles, right? So that means that anything I skip, you can read, right? So please do. But here in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. I don't know that I really closed that loop, but they went, you know, straight there to Kadesh. They had the opportunity to go in. They didn't believe the testimony of the two witnesses that were telling the truth about the confidence and faith that they ought to have all had in God. And as a result, the Lord said, those that refused to believe me, right, those that provoked me in the wilderness, those that refused to believe me and believe that I'm a rewarder of them that diligently seek me, they are going to wander in the wilderness. And he said, 10 years for every day, or I'm sorry, I'm getting my math off. It was 40 days, therefore 40 years in the wilderness wandering, right? So that's when they wandered in the wilderness, and that's when they, those who had believed the wicked and evil report, they died in the wilderness. This is what we realize here is, I want to set this before you kind of in a number one, a number two, a number three, and a number four occurrences of this truth. Harden not your hearts, okay? And what we find here is the Apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and he's saying, harden not your hearts, okay? He's speaking unto this people at this time and says, harden not your hearts as they did in the provocation, okay? The provocation, you'll find in Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14, and this wasn't God provoking the people, this was the people provoking God. This is the people testing God, okay? God wasn't testing them by saying, I'm going to give you something to believe and see if you can believe it. He was giving them his word, and he was delivering on it. It wasn't a great test. It wasn't designed to be a great test. It was, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you, right? And I'm going to do it for you. And there's blessings in believing that, okay? There's also consequences for not believing that, okay? Okay? That's just fundamentally true. It wasn't the Lord setting a snare for the children of Israel. Okay? And the Lord doesn't do that to us. Okay? The Lord tells us things are going to be okay, and we ought to say they're going to be okay. Right? Now, if we choose to argue, we can argue and we can be wrong. Okay? But that's not some circumstance that the Lord said, I want Brother Ronnie to feel like what it's like to be wrong. I'm going to tell him some unbelievable thing. It's not the way it works. Like, it's a believable thing. Like, the Lord, He will see us through. Right? He'll deliver us. So that's not a test. It's not a trial. It's not a temptation. It's not some loophole. It's not some snare. It's the Lord telling us something that from which we ought to draw great confidence and consolation. Say, I believe. Lord, thank you for helping my unbelief. I believe. I'm firing on both cylinders. I believe you are, and I believe that you will. I believe that you are and that you do. I believe that you're able, and I believe that you're willing. Like, this feels wonderful, right? I'm agreed with the one who's always right. Okay, if you want to be right, that's a good way to be right. Agree with someone who's always right. Okay, when the Lord says it's going to be okay, you say, it's hard to believe, but I believe. Okay, it's probably not even going to go the way I think it's going to go. Right? But the Lord knows, and the Lord will deliver. So here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Hebrews, and he's saying, remember those that in that day of provocation, when they tempted the Lord. You see, the Lord didn't tempt them by telling them something to believe. They tempted him by not believing it. And I can tell you this, you don't have to over-spiritualize this to understand, it grieved the heart of God, their unbelief. And it didn't just grieve the heart of God, it angered God. God said, in my wrath. Okay? And this grieving was so significant that it brought about wrath, and the wrath was so pure that from it the Lord said, I swear. Okay. Now I don't know how you feel about, you know, the likelihood of something happening or you know the chances of this or something, but when the Lord says, I swear. I'm going to tell you, it's going to go the way the Lord swore. Yes. Okay? And what the Lord says is, you believed me not, and your unbelief, it grieves me, and I am in my wrath, and I am swearing that you will not find rest. You will not enter into my rest if you don't believe me. Unbelief is not the way to enter into the Lord's rest. Okay? Now, I've unbelieved, and I've ended up in the Lord's rest, but it wasn't a direct path, right? I had to be delivered from the unbelief in order to get into the Lord's rest, okay? Not taking God at His word is not the way to find rest in Him, okay? And it's not just like it's unlikely. The Lord said, I swear in my wrath, you will not enter into my rest. I'm going to take Him at His word. This is one time I'm going to believe Him, right? I'm going to say, well, Lord, I'm going to try to enter into your rest by disbelieving, unbelieving, and tempting and provoking you. Surely there's rest to be found at the end of that, right? We would all think that sounds like pretty flawed logic, right? And the Lord has sworn against it, okay? Now, evidently this was true for the children of Israel, right? That's where it literally happened, right? They provoked the Lord, and the Lord with that people was incensed. His heart was grieved, and it brought about wrath. He was angry with His people, okay? And He was angry at their unbelief. And there was a consequence in it, in that from His anger, He swore, they will not enter into my rest. Okay. Now, that was true then, but the Apostle Paul has just told the Hebrews, take heed, be careful, harden not your hearts as they did in the provocation. Do you know that the Hebrews evidently were in the same circumstance where the Lord had made them promises, and that if they didn't heed the promises, they were not going to enter into His rest? That's actually the third of the four. Okay, the first is the children of Israel, right? But if we keep reading in, I'm going to skip around here just to get to the point. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says, again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now, that's in Psalm 95, okay? And that was David speaking to a people in Psalm 95. And guess what David said? Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, right? So provocation was Moses and the children of Israel, right? Then in Psalm 95, David, evidently, we hadn't even gotten out of the Old Testament, and it's relevant again, if not still, right? Harden not your hearts, okay? Then here in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, right, revisiting the same thing, or hundreds of years later, revisiting the same thing. Today, Hebrews, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Just like David said, remember Moses and the children of Israel. I'm saying remember David and remember Moses and the children of Israel. Before we get out of Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I think that's the fourth. And it's the license by which I can tell you this morning, harden not your heart. Today, this very day, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Right? This is a truth that was applicable when Moses spoke it to the children of Israel. It was applicable when David spoke it in his time, when Paul spoke it in his time, and when we would preach it today. Right? We are always in a place where we ought not harden our hearts as they did in the provocation. We ought not provoke God. Okay? Now, I am a relatively happy, jolly kind of preacher, so I'm going to get to this other side, okay? All right, this is doom and gloom in my thing, all right? But I will say this, that this is a pattern, okay? Unbelief has a pattern, okay? And whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, whether it was Moses, David, Paul, or us today, this is fundamentally true. Unbelief grieves the heart of God. It always has, and it always will. From that grief, the Lord can be incensed in his wrath, and as he's done evidently enough, Brother Mark, that David could say it's still true. Paul could say it's still true. I think we could say it's still true. God is grieved with unbelief, and he will. He has sworn in his wrath, you will not enter into my rest. Okay. Now, since that's true, not if it's true, because it's pretty clear historically it's been true. Since that's true, just like we said, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. We like to turn that around and say, well, we have a high priest who can be touched, right? If unbelief displeases God, okay, what do you think that belief might do? Okay. As sure as unbelief displeases God, belief pleases God. It would have pleased God even back with Moses and the children of Israel. It would have pleased the Lord to deliver that people as grasshoppers into that land. It would have pleased God in David's time for the people to believe. It would please God for the Hebrews to believe. It pleases God today, not just that we believe, every time we believe, right? Believing God pleases him. Now, him being pleased is completely, you know, belief is completely different than unbelief. I always have to, this is left. Okay, this is the unbelief over here. This is the good stuff over here. So belief is completely different than unbelief, right? Pleasing God, completely different than displeasing God, okay? We grieve the heart here. We cheer the heart of God. We go from displeasing him to pleasing him. And evidently, we can please him because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But here's how we please him. He that cometh to the Lord, believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Apostle Paul wrote, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do what? To save them that what? Believe. Belief pleases God. I almost got ahead of myself because we're still working through this pattern, right? But unbelief grieved the heart of God, and in his wrath, that the grieved heart of God found wrath. Here when God is pleased, there's a joy in the heart of God. Okay? And what does this wrath bring about? Swear, I swear they shall not enter into my rest. Do you know what the cheered and pleased heart of God does? It doesn't swear, it promises. Swear and a promise are a lot alike, right? But God, when he swears, that was out of his anger. But do you know that there's something as strong as the swear of God? It's the promise of God. And the promise of God doesn't come from his anger, it comes from his love, right? Would you rather be subject to the swear of God or the promise of God? I'll take the promise of God. Okay, like, you let me know how it goes over there, right? If we believe God, when we believe God, it pleases him. And when he's pleased, do you know what he does? Out of a joyful heart, he promises. And do you know what he promises for his children that believe? rest. And not just rest. And that's something I would encourage you when you've got more than 8 minutes, when you're reading Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 3, it doesn't just say enter into rest. It says enter into His rest. Enter into my rest. As surely as unbelief will bring about a swear that you will not enter in, and as much as unbelief will never result in you resting with God, belief pleases God, and in His pleasure He promises there's a place of rest, and you will find rest. You will rest with Him. And see, that's why this whole thing works. If you're arguing with God, you can't rest with Him. When He says it's good and you say it's bad, you can't rest in that, okay? Except two be agreed, they can two walk together, except they be agreed. You can't walk with God if you're disagreeing with Him, okay? I don't mean you're not a child of God, right? The most disagreeable people you know are children of God, right? We disagree with each other. We disagree with God. We're disagreeable, right? And it's been true four times, right? That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm telling you today, like David said today, and like we can say today, this is still a meaningful lesson for us. Believe God. Because when you believe God, when you agree with God, you're in a place with God that you can't be if you're disagreeing with Him, right? When He says it's going to be okay, and you say, that sounds good, but this time it's not true. This time it is not okay. It's decidedly not okay, right? Last time this happened, it looked like this. This time it looks like this. This is not good. This is not okay. It's not going to end well, right? If the Lord is saying, and the Lord doesn't say it doesn't pain you. He doesn't say it doesn't exist. He doesn't say it's all in your head, okay? The Lord doesn't have to minimize things in order to overcome them,
right. Okay?
That's how we deal with things. Yeah. I'd say, well, maybe it's not so big and then I can handle it. The Lord can say, make it as big as you want, right? However big you think it is, that's fine. You want to go on about how big it is? I get it. It's still not a problem for me. Right? So the Lord says, bring it on. Matter of fact, no one in my life has ever invited me to share my trouble with them the way the Lord has. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He's not just willing to have your problem. He said, bring it to me. And might be better to bring it to Him sooner.
Yeah.
Right? Matter of fact, if we brought it to Him, if we're worried about how big it is, now God's not, but if we're worried about how big it is, take it to Him when it's smaller. I mean, if you're obsessed about how big your problem is, like I am, then just take it to Him in its infancy, right? Say, man, I feel like I want to say something. Take it to Him right then, right? It's probably easier for everybody to deal with it when it's something you want to say until it's something that you did say, right? So we ought to take it to Him. And we find that God is that way, right? He can help, and He's a sure help, and that right early, okay? So just a few things here as we try to wrap this up and close. But in verse 11, when the Apostle Paul, and this is back in chapter 3, let's just follow the recipe here a little bit. Verse 10 says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Pretty clear. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren. So this is the Apostle Paul saying, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, that's what it takes to unbelieve. Right? Now, we could read this and say, oh, it's an evil heart. I have a good heart, so this isn't a problem for me. This is for those evil-hearted unbelievers, right? Very valuable lesson I've learned in life one time. It's actually not from a preacher. It was from a colleague at work. He offered me a breath mint. And I said, no. He goes, take the breath mint. Right? So some things are given to you. You may not think that you need them. You may not think they're for you. You may think they're for someone else. If someone's offering you a breath mint, take it, right? Take it right then, right? Okay. The preaching of the gospel is that way sometimes. Man, I wish my brother were here. Yeah, this could do him some good, right? Okay. Some of us would have brothers we wouldn't ever wish him to be there. But man, I wish my brother could hear this, right? It might be for us, right? This might be a breath mint for our stinky breath, right? So this says, and you know, we spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to make the word of God apply to other people, right? Right? especially the uncomfortable ones. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, right? It's not talking about the guy next to you, in you, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And I can tell you, there's only one person who can depart from the living God. That's someone who's been with the living God, right? So I don't think this is talking about the non-elect.
Right.
I think this is talking about his believing people who fall into unbelief. This is about people who believe that he is, but don't understand that there's a rest that comes in believing in him. This is a people who know that he's able, but doubt that he's willing. This is a people that have been tremendously blessed and then act like they haven't been, right? But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you know, sin is a lot of things. Here the Apostle Paul says there's a deceitfulness about it, right? Essentially, sin is deceptive, okay? Sin will tell you something is different than it is, okay? Sin tells you a lot of times, it's okay, do it, right? You have the right, okay? He wronged you, you get back at him, right? You've denied yourself too many pleasures. You have this one coming. That sin is deceitful, okay? Sin is not honest, okay? And when we're following that inclination, we do err in our heart. That's what the Lord said about this people, okay? It says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What was the deceitfulness of sin for the children of Israel in Kadesh? When they were hearing the testimony of those witnesses, what was the sin? What was the deceitfulness? What was the deception in sin? I see something with my natural eyes, and I believe it more than what I believe with my spiritual eyes. What I can see and know and hear and experience with my flesh faculties, it must be more true than believing something by faith. Okay? I'll tell you this. We do faith a disservice in that we don't treat it as our first faculty.
Yeah.
Faith should be our first faculty. We should be willing to believe what God has told us before we believe what we see and understand and know. I mean, you look at Abraham as this picture of faith. The credit that he gets for faith, he got up and went somewhere not knowing where he was going. Okay? Today, that would be ill-advised, right? The natural logic, you'd say, well, in any good enterprise, you know, Stephen Covey says, start with the end in the beginning, in sight from the beginning. Like, you got to know where you're going. You know, like, you need a financial plan, right? You got to have it all planned out. You ought to see the end from the beginning. Faith isn't like that. Faith is, the first step is believing God, right? And honestly, if we're believing God, we're following God, we're doing what God would have us to do, it cannot end poorly, right? Those aren't the decisions we've made in life that we regret, okay? We have a lot of things that we've said we wish we hadn't said. Things we did, we wish we didn't do, right? But, and Sister Kim, I'm going to go there with the baseball cards. I have baseball cards I bought when I was a sophomore in college, right, on a credit card. Okay. Whole other story, okay? But I can tell you, that is an investment that I've regretted, all right? And it's been a long time, and it's still got a bitter sting, okay? But I can tell you this, I've never regretted money that I've given to the church. Never wanted that back. I said, man, if I could just have that money, what was I thinking? Drove all that time to go to a church meeting. Gosh, if I could have that time back. Those aren't the things we regret, right? So believing, wow, that time's completely out. That's not the way I wanted to introduce myself to you here at Brentwood Hills, is preaching past noon. But as true as unbelief, okay, will not bring about rest, belief pleases God. And he's promised there's a rest. And there's a rest that remaineth, okay? And it doesn't just, like, it remained for the Hebrews and it remains for us and it remains for some future generation. Remaineth is that beautiful ETH on a word, which means it is and it will continue. There's a rest that remains for us. And you know how long this rest remains? As long as God gives us his word, as long as he tells us something, that's the opportunity we have to step out in belief. Harden not your hearts. Be soft-hearted. Soft-hearted to the counsel of God. Understand that it pleases him for us to believe him. Just as it is with our children, when we tell them, you know, I would rather you learn from my experience than your own, right? The Lord had great things to deliver this people in a way that not just for them, but for everybody watching. Matter of fact, that was the leverage that Moses used to have him not slay the people on the spot was, Lord, there's people watching, and they'll think that you weren't able. Lord, well, I'm not going to suffer that to happen. Like, I'm going to prove my deliverance in this people. But there's a great blessing that comes in sanctifying God, right? Believing Him for His Word. And what we find is rest for our souls. And we rest with Him, right? The great example is the Lord did His work and then He rested from His labor. He's resting, right? And He's invited us into that rest. He says, when the Lord, you know, when you have that disagreement with the Lord, how often is it that we say, everything's going to be fine, and the Lord says, no, it's not. Yes. Lord, I'm at peace and rest. He goes, no, I want you really worked up. It's never that way, right? We're the ones that are worked up. We're the ones that got the problem. And the Lord is the one saying, rest. Stand still. See the salvation of God. Right? He's resting. Okay? We're W-R-E-S-T. We're resting with the problem, right? Instead of resting in the deliverance of God. That'd be my encouragement to you, as Paul encouraged the Hebrews, David did in the Psalms, and even back to the beginning. This will remain true, and as much as it remains true, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. God bless you.